The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, "All these will I give you if you fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So who gets to tell you who you are? Who do you let tell you who you are? Perhaps your spouse or your parents, maybe even your children tell you who you are. Maybe you let the ads on TV tell you who you aren't, or the clickbait on Facebook tell you three ways to be who you really should be. Perhaps like me, you have that little voice in your head that tells you you'll never be good enough. Or maybe even the one that tells you that you are independent and self-sufficient, needing neither God nor people. Perhaps it's that little voice that says, once this happens, once I get promoted, once I get the raise, once I'm married, once I have children, once I'm retired, once I finish this training or this certification, once I'm ordained, then I'll be enough. Perhaps we even hear God speak sometimes. We hear God call us his beloved children, redeemed to eternal life in Christ Jesus. Perhaps we sometimes even believe that. And then temptation comes crashing in. You know, it's that same temptation that Adam and Eve faced in the garden. You know, the devil's not creative. He can create nothing. And he has the same lies that he uses over and over. And we fall for them over and over. That same lie, tempting us with what we already have. Adam and Eve are created in the likeness and image of God. And Satan tests that. He said, did God really say? Did God really say? Do this and you will be like God. Created in the image and likeness of God. Adam and Eve are like God. And Satan says, do this so you can be like God. It's the same temptation that Jesus faces in the wilderness. You know, Jesus is compelled by the Spirit, we hear. He's compelled by the Spirit to go into the wilderness and be tempted, to be tested, to be tried, to be proven by Satan. You know, sometimes we think of the wilderness as a place of punishment, a place of loneliness, a place of despair, a place that we don't want to go. But that's not what the wilderness is. The wilderness is a place of clarity, a place of encounter. If you wanted to go and look at the stars at night, you wouldn't go to the middle of the city under the bright lights. You'd go out into the wilderness where the light can shine through, where we can see God's light. The wilderness is the place where Moses is when God speaks to him from the burning bush. The wilderness is the place where Israel goes to encounter the glory of God in the cloud and the pillar of fire, to experience the provision of God in the manna and the water from the rock. The wilderness is where Elijah goes. In his discouragement and despair, he goes into the wilderness. He's fed by angels, and he journeys to the mountain of God, and he encounters God in the silence on the mountain. When the storm and the fire and the wind and the earthquake have ceased, and the silence is there. In that silence, Elijah encounters the God of the wilderness. Jesus is prepared for his ministry and for the journey to the cross in this wilderness, in this place of encounter. It doesn't stop there. Paul, after his conversion on the road to Damascus, goes into the wilderness to be taught by God, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed to him by God and not by men. We encounter wilderness in solitude as we follow the early church fathers and mothers into the desert to encounter God, away from the distractions of the world around us. You know, Lent is a season of wilderness, a season to put aside the distractions and deceptions that we encounter every day and retreat a little bit into a time of solitude and silence to once again encounter God and the truth about God and the truth about ourselves. And in the wilderness, Jesus fasts. You know, we've tended to make fasts something that, well, at least in the Protestant tradition, that other people do. Fast is something that's a punishment or a test of our willpower. But a fast is a way of finding clarity. It's a way to experience the spiritual work of enough. As we fast from things, we encounter that what we have is enough. As we set aside the things that can distract us, the things that make us too comfortable, the things that we want more and more and more of that are never enough, we set those aside and we fast so that we can know that God is enough. As Jesus fasts and is hungry, he encounters the first temptation that the devil says, "If you are the Son of God, satisfy yourself. Turn this rock into bread and be fed." Jesus' response is, "God is enough. Man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the Father's mouth." In fasting, Jesus knows once more that God is enough. You know, we encounter Jesus here. The "then" that starts our gospel passage is right after the baptism. Right after Jesus goes to John the Baptist and is baptized in the River Jordan, he comes out of the water. And the Spirit manifests itself as a dove and descends upon him. The Father speaks from the cloud, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." God tells Jesus who he is. "You are my Son, my beloved." And how does the devil begin to tempt Jesus? "If you really are the Son of God, if you really are," it's the same lies, "if you really are the Son of God, make food and satisfy yourself." Jesus doesn't have to prove himself to Satan. But Jesus does make bread. But he makes bread not to satisfy himself, but to feed the crowds that are around him, the 5,000 and the 4,000, fed miraculously with bread from the Son of God. Satan comes again and says, "Save yourself. Come up on the temple, throw yourself down, let the angels save you if you really are the Son of God." It's the same taunt that Jesus will hear on the cross. "If you are the Son of God, save yourself." Jesus could. He says, "No one takes my life, I lay it down freely. Do you not know that I could say the word and 12 legions of angels would come and save me?" But Jesus doesn't save himself. He saves us. Satan comes and tempts Jesus one more time. He says, glorify yourself. Fall down before me and worship me, and I will give you everything that you see. All the kingdoms of the world will be yours. Just worship me instead of your Father. Jesus knows who he is. You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And Jesus is indeed glorified. We see after the resurrection, as Jesus stands on that mountain outside of Galilee, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority, not just on earth, not just the kingdoms of this world, but all authority in heaven and on earth is mine, because I know who I am. When Jesus is tempted, he responds with the truth of Scripture, with the promise of God. He responds knowing who he is as the beloved of God. But what about us? You know, we have an identity given by God. We are beloved children of God through Jesus Christ. We are baptized into the name and reputation, into the community of the Holy Trinity, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into eternal life, no longer to fear sin and death. Yet, we struggle. We want to be defined by what we do rather than who we are. We're tempted to deny what we already have. We want to prove ourselves to ourselves and to others. We want to prove who we should be. We want to earn what God has freely given. And at some level, we're tempted to think that we can be enough apart from God. That we can be rugged individuals, self-sufficient, self-actualized. We are tempted. And it's not just this theoretical temptation. You know, I'm walking with several people. Several people are walking with me through a time of really redefinition, career change, ministry change. You know, this week I had to send a speaker bio to a friend who has invited me to speak at a conference. It's always interesting for me to write a speaker bio because I look at my credentials and I say, well, I have a doctor of veterinary medicine, I'm a diplomate at the American College of Veterinary Internal Medicine, I have all of this, oh, and I'm a priest. I'm retired from the Army and I'm a spiritual director. It's always interesting to see how I want to introduce myself. And in working with people who are in the church, we want to see ministry as an activity, as something we do. We want to be able to measure, according to the way of the world, how successful we are by numbers of people, number of classes, number of this, number of that. We want to count and measure and say, I'm doing good. And yet, there comes a point in our spiritual journey. There comes a point where doing good for God is no longer enough. And we pray and we say, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do? Look at all of this out there. What is it that you want me to do? And what we hear in response to that prayer is, I know and I love you. But what do you want me to do? I love you. What do you want me to do? I love you. At that point in our spiritual journey, we are called simply to receive God's love, to return God's love in worship, and to share God's love with those around us. The journey of faith is always to that same answer, to hear in our hearts, in our minds, and in the very depth of our being, God call us his beloved child. And yet, we are tempted to let other people tell us who we are. We're tempted to let all of the things of the world tell us who we are. We're tempted, just like Jesus, bow down before me and I will give you all of this. We are tempted, and yet we have truth. We have truth that we are beloved children of God, redeemed, restored, and given life in Christ Jesus. Yet we need that reminder. And on this Sunday, this first Sunday in Lent, we join in one of the grand traditions of the church. On the first Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday of Lent, and on Trinity Sunday, we hear the exhortation. It's a call to the table, to this table, a call to self-examination. And as I call you to self-examination and exhortation, I want to ask you, who are you letting tell you who you are? It's a call to repentance, a call to turn from whoever you are letting tell you that you are not worthy to be called a child of God, and to turn to God and hear, "You are my beloved." It's a reminder, or it's a call to reconciliation and to restoration. A call to hear in the absolution that you are forgiven, that you are redeemed and restored to life in Christ. It's a reminder that apart from Christ, we were captive to darkness and the shadow of death. But in Christ Jesus, we are made children of God, exalted to an everlasting life. It's a call to receive in our hearts by faith the truth that we are loved so much that Christ gave his life, his body and his blood, that we might have life, that we would dwell in him and he in us. It's a call to submit ourselves entirely to his love, taking our very identity in this love, knowing that this is indeed enough. To be loved by God is enough. It's a call to live in this identity as beloved children of God, receiving his love, returning his love in worship, and sharing his love with those around us. I pray, may it ever be so, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.